part in that sermon. The next couple weeks, we'll talk about a couple facets of happiness. We'll look at losing baggage that tends to rob us of joy, and then we'll look at worry next Sunday night, how that robs us of joy as well. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 12, the beginning of what has been known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Then he, that would be Jesus, saw the crowds, and he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come one more time in this service and we say we need you. We need you to teach us now, to open our eyes, to open our minds to truth, and to send the Holy Spirit to strip away that which would rob us of truth and give us into our minds truth this morning. Father, teach us what it looks like to be hungry for righteousness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't talk too much about fasting, but fasting is something that Christians do from time to time, and it's in the Bible. If this is brand new terminology for you, you might be inclined to think that it's when you go really quickly doing lots of things, but that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about fasting. Fasting is a time in your life when you temporarily or for an extended period of time decide to not have any food for a while, and so that is to help you to focus on your relationship with God using the hunger that you experience to remind you of how you should be hungry for God. And so when you fast, you become hungry, and that's normal. I used to fast on Mondays. I would not eat on Monday morning all day, and I would have my next meal on Tuesday morning, which was a day, and that was good for me. The hunger would remind me of what it would be like to be hungry for God and how I should be hungry for God. The reason that fasting makes you hungry is the body craves that which it is lacking. So if you're lacking food or water, the body craves it. The body craves water quicker than it craves food. The problem is the body can crave things inappropriately. So this can be good or this can be bad. The body sometimes craves the wrong things. You can crave attention because you're floating in the ocean and you want to be rescued, right? This is a good craving. Or you can crave attention around people where it's inappropriate for you to crave attention and act out and you act like a fool. I've done that too, by the way. I haven't floated in the ocean, though. I've waited for it to be rescued. You can crave food and eat because you're hungry and you need food, or you can crave food in your life because it fills other kinds of longings or needs in your life when you're really not hungry. You're craving it inappropriately. You can crave morphine because you're in the hospital and you had shoulder surgery and it hurts like crazy, and every time you push the button, it feels just a little bit better and you just keep pushing the button. Or you can crave morphine because you're an addict and you can't give it up. So we can crave things that are good and we can crave things that are bad. And the reason I mention that is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a craving that's talked about. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they're going to be filled. Blessed are those who crave righteousness. I believe this is the hinge point of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything before this verse seems to build up to it, so that these are attitudes of weakness and mourning and sadness and poor in spirit. And then we come to those who hunger and thirst, those who crave righteousness, and the Bible says they're the ones who are going to be filled. And then everything after that seems to show us what it looks like to be a person filled with righteousness. Before we break down what that hungering and thirsting looks like, I want to give you the 10 flyby quick points of everything we've talked about for 2 weeks and where we're going to finish up today. And I'm not going to explain all these like I did last week. Number one, happiness is a universal pursuit of men. It's a universal pursuit for you too. Number two, God offers complete joy and He knows how to make it happen in your life. Number three, everything in your life that gives you pleasure was designed by God. Number four, if you can trust God for eternal salvation, then you should be able to trust Him for happiness in this short life. Number five, looking for happiness apart from God is placing a burden on others and things that was never meant for them to bear. Number six, when we seek to find happiness apart from God, it becomes an idol for us and it dishonors God. Number seven, the circumstances in life that rob you of your joy and happiness are the very ones that God gives you to show others and Him where your true joy is really found. Sometimes God shatters good dreams so that we'll pursue better ones. Number nine, we can know that what we really want is God when praise for Him flows naturally out of us or me in any and every circumstance. And lastly, hungering and thirsting, craving for righteousness will be the hinge of my happiness. And so if that's true, I want to understand what it looks like to hunger and thirst, to crave for righteousness. If you want to look in your Bible at the Beatitudes, you'll notice there are eight of them. Eight of them, with actually verse 11 being just sort of a little commentary on verse 10. So verse 11 is just an expansion of verse 10. And there's two groups of four, and both groups of these four Beatitudes end with something about righteousness. So I look at the first four, and I see blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and then those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are the ones who are going to be filled. Filled with what? With righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they'll be filled with what they hunger and thirst for, which is righteousness. This is a good thing. If I had one objective this morning, it would be to increase your appetite for righteousness, because when that happens, you'll be a happier person. You'll be a blessed person, as the text tells us. Then the next four seem to show the results of being filled with righteousness. We have the four that lead up to it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. And then we see blessed are those who are merciful, who are pure in heart, and who are peacemakers. These are actions of righteous persons. To be merciful is to understand the mercy that you have received from God because you're poor in spirit. You've mourned over your sin. You know that you're a sinner, that you make mistakes too. And so when others in life around you mess up or do things wrong, you're merciful to them. Not you don't overlook everything, but you're merciful to them because you have received so much mercy. It's an act of righteousness to display mercy to others and to not be harsh and condemning and judgmental. And then if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be pure in heart. And when you're pure in heart, you'll see God. And so it's an act of righteousness to be pure in heart, to know that not just what I am on the outside, not just what people see, but what's on the inside is pure as well. I don't show up in church on Sunday. It's my 1 hour of righteousness for the week and nothing else in my life backs it up. It's the heart attitude that says everything that I am on the outside, everything I am on Sunday is what I am all the time. I'm pure in heart. The outside matches the inside. And when you're filled with righteousness, you're merciful and you become pure on the inside, not just your actions that may or may not indicate what's in the heart. And then lastly, the text says that those persons are going to be peacemakers. And when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when you're filled with righteousness, you're merciful, you're pure in heart, and you become a peacemaker. You long to see peace where there is no peace. You long to see peace in the lives of persons who are craving peace and looking for it everywhere else but in God, and you share with them the gospel to bring them the peace that they long for. And then lastly, that last beatitude, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right back where we started. First beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We roll through. We have those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to find it. When I find righteousness, I'll be peaceful. I'll be merciful. I'll be pure in heart. And when that happens, I'll be persecuted, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be mine. It's where I started. It's at the journey I was on. I find it in righteousness, and then when I find it, I will be persecuted for the righteousness that I have in my life. The hinge is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the place I go that takes me where I want to be. If I want to be happy, if I want to be blessed, if I want to find the peace that we all crave in our lives, we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first four Beatitudes describe the broken, grieving, quiet heart of the person who hungers for righteousness. The middle of the text says those persons will be filled, and the next beatitudes describe the person filled with righteousness, a person who is merciful and pure in heart and a peacemaker. And isn't it interesting? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount seems to back that up. Verses 21 through 26 say, don't murder. Don't think that not murdering is your only objective. Don't even hate the person. What's that? Purity of heart. In verses 27 through 30, the Bible says, do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, but it's one step further. It's don't even lust for a woman in your heart. What's that? Purity of heart. Jesus takes this introductory lesson on beatitudes and happiness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and spends the rest of the sermon saying what it looks like to live it out in your life, to be a peacemaker, to be pure in heart, to be merciful. Verses 33 through 37 say, tell the truth. Don't mislead others. Verses 38 through 42 say, go the extra mile for others, even if they don't do it. What is that? That's mercy. That's peacemaking. Verses 43 through 48 say, love the unlovable. Everybody loves those people that love them back. But you, Christian, you're to be filled with righteousness. When you are, you'll be merciful. You'll be pure. And you will be able to love the unlovable. So the hinge is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you do, you'll be filled with it. So how does that happen? How do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do I engage this? Well, I was with a physician this week, and I thought I would ask him about this. And I said, hey, okay, I come to the doctor. I'm a normal-looking person. I look relatively healthy. Well, I didn't really use first person because I did say, you know, I'm attractive, but I was referring to, you know, someone coming into the doctor. So it wasn't like, hey, I'm attractive, but I said, I'm an attractive, well-adjusted, normal, healthy person. I come into the doctor and I say, hey, I've got a problem. I have no appetite. Okay? Could actually happen, right? I have no appetite. Everything seems to be normal in my life. Nothing hurts per se. I do notice I'm getting a little weaker in my life, and I think it's got something to do with not having an appetite. I haven't been hungry or thirsty very much, and it's kind of scaring me because I have no appetite. I said, what would you do? And I thought, this guy's going to preach my sermon for me because, I mean, the answer for this, it ought to have something to do with this text. And what he said to me was, well, the first thing I would do is I would look for the underlying disorder behind the lack of appetite. And I thought, sounds good to me. If I don't have any appetite, if I'm not hungering and thirsting for God, the first thing I should do is look for the underlying disorder in my life that caused me to not hunger and thirst for that which I know would bring me joy. Then he said I would look for a cancer possibly in the body that would be causing this. I would look for a mechanical failure, something in the body that has failed, maybe gastrointestinal something. I would look for an illness that is the cause for that lack of hunger. And then he said I would treat the cause. Maybe I would bring in a dietitian, and I would have the dietitian look for ways to boost my calorie intake. Or I would look for a dietitian to help me with foods that are appealing or attractive to boost my appetite. I thought how fitting that is for us to think of not hungering and thirsting for righteousness in those same terms. If you're honest, you know that you probably don't always hunger and thirst for righteousness like you ought to, but you know that oftentimes you do. Many of you in here would say, you know, I do. I really want to be more righteous, and I do hunger to know God. Sometimes we can be full of that which is not good for us so that we have no appetite for God. Sometimes we can be so full of other things that really have no nutritional value in our lives that we don't have any appetite left for God. We could know this sometimes, or we could not know this. I heard of, one of the deans at Southern Seminary when I was there adopted some children from an orphanage, I think it was in Russia, and they went to pick up the children, and all of them at whatever ages they were at were in cribs. They were more like little jails, I think, just to keep the children, and they were dirty, and they had liquid diets. They pretty much gave them milk and other beverages because it was easier than solid food. And so they picked these children up that were very young, probably a year and a half or two, I think it was, and they picked them up, and as they were leaving the orphanage, these children amazingly would look back and they were screaming for the orphanage. He said it just tore him and his wife's heart in half because they were rescuing these children from this deplorable state, but they couldn't see it. The kids didn't know any different. And they were in the back seat of the car, strapped in their car seats, and they were screaming for the orphanage, and they got them home. And their first dilemma is that the kids wouldn't eat solid food. They'd never had it before. They didn't know what a pea was, or a green bean, or a piece of meat, or a piece of fish. And they had no idea what it was like to intake solid food because they had never seen it. And there are some of you, or some maybe of those people you know, that they can't even envision what it looks like to hunger and thirst for the solid food of the things of God because they've never even been close to it. And when you talk about hungering and thirsting for God, it goes right over their heads because all they've ever had is something that doesn't satisfy and something that isn't helpful. And as the gospel begins to take root in the life of that person who should be hungering and thirsting for God, who but doesn't, they begin to look back at all the things and say, but what about all the things in the, I can't give all that up for. And as God begins to open their eyes and they begin to see righteousness in the words of God and the truth of God to be delightful and palatable and tasteful, as they begin to taste and see that God is good, like these little boys who once they got into solid food and found McDonald's and hamburgers and other good stuff, they loved solid food. They would never go back. And sometimes you can't hunger or thirst for righteousness because you have no appetite for it whatsoever, and you can't even imagine how a relationship with God and His truth in your life could be beneficial, but it's true. You can hear that righteousness is good, to hunger and thirst for it, and you cannot even be aware that you don't, or you cannot desire it at all. Or we can desire that which is bad for us. Sometimes we desire things that are bad for us, but we've desired that so long or eaten that so long we can't break the habit. I really, if you've been in the office at all and dropped any sweets off, you know that, you know, you drop your brownies and your cookies off in the office and they just disappear because Pastor Kevin eats them, right? I mean, I love brownies and cookies, and if that's all I ate all the time, that'd be very harmful because that'd be bad for me. And sometimes I have to be careful and say, I think that's enough brownies for now. I probably ought to pause. So you can be eating those things that aren't good for you and not understand that and actually be harming your health because of it. And for the same thing in your Christian life, you can be so addicted to or habitually seeking those things you think will bring you pleasure apart from a relationship with God that you have to break that habit. So the question is, are you happy in the Lord? Do you have an appetite for righteousness? And I would suggest to you that hungering and thirsting for righteousness will fill you with that which will bring you joy. So if you didn't realize that you were eating junk food, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ and respond to the Spirit and pray that God would bring into your life a desire for Him. If you have no desire for God this morning, if you desire none of what the Bible or the truth of God or a relationship with God has to offer, you need to repent this morning and say, I've been eating junk food my whole life. I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, give me that hunger. Give me that thirst. Maybe you've lived long enough to prove that what you pursue for pleasure is not going to work. And God promises in the Word of God that if we pursue righteousness, we'll be satisfied, we'll be filled. Maybe you know you're eating junk food. You're not hungering for God, but you know what it's like to hunger for God. You know what it's like to be in your life and to long for more of God and more righteousness. Maybe you need to just repent this morning and say, God, I've been eating too much junk food. Forgive me of that. God, give me an appetite for better things. Help me to plan a better diet for tomorrow. Notice something. If you want to, notice you can eat anything you want tomorrow if you want to. You can decide right now that tomorrow morning for breakfast, you're going to have a bowl of Wheaties and a banana with a glass of fruit juice. You could do that. You could write that down. You could send yourself a note. You could get up tomorrow morning and you could have a nice healthy banana and Wheaties and fruit juice. You could. You could decide that for lunch tomorrow, you're going to have a salad and some fruit and maybe a piece of fish. You could decide that. You could do that. It's never too late to change your diet. You plan to eat tomorrow at the table, at the restaurant, at the place where you work in the snack room, then why not plan to eat righteousness? Why not plan to be hungry for God? Why not say, I'm going to have a healthy breakfast, both physically and spiritually, and I'm going to get up 5 minutes earlier, and I'm going to look into the Word of God and look for a principle that God can use to teach my mind, to train me, to grow in me a hunger for righteousness? Do you plan to drink tomorrow? Then why not plan to drink righteousness? Why not plan on incorporating into your life that which will cause an appetite for you to grow for Jesus Christ? When we think of dieting, we sort of all get nervous and uncomfortable because diets have a way of, I don't know, we decide to go on the diet and that's the fun part. I decided to go on a diet, hallelujah, but the rest is all really hard, right? That's just how it works. Imagine if you were to decide on a diet that the more you do this diet, the more you like it. And the more you eat, the more weight you lose. And you just eat like crazy. And the more you eat, the hungrier you get and the more weight you lose and it all works well. That's what happens when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You go on a diet that brings you great pleasure. And the more you feast on the Word of God, the hungrier you get for it, the more you want it, the more of it you take in, the more righteous you become. You're filled because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if you're eating rancid hamburger and you don't know it because you're on a bad diet and you're eating bad food, I could probably preach to you all day long that it was rancid and that may not help you very much. One way to get someone off rancid meat would be to condemn them for being hungry. Oh, you should not eat that stuff. I can't believe you're hungry. Or you could preach to them all day long. Can't you see how good beef would be so much more nutritious and what you're eating is not nutritious for you? Or you could tell someone, can't you smell that stuff? Can you see how that stuff smells awful and you shouldn't be partaking in that? And you're like, well, I don't know. It tastes good to me. It's all I've ever had. The way to get someone off rancid hamburger, the way to help someone to do that is to offer them a filet mignon in the place of rotten meat. So that when I enjoy a tasty, fresh piece of steak on my plate with the fixings and it's not rancid, it's not awful, and someone who's hooked on rancid hamburgers, like, wow, that looks pretty good. Try a piece. And they have a piece of that filet mignon. They're like, wow, I don't know what the difference is, but this is way, way better than what I was eating. And so that the way that we convert, the way that we help someone to leave a diet that's killing them, a diet of ungodliness, a diet of no hunger for God, is to show them the wonderful delights of feasting on God, on righteousness, by offering filet mignon in the place of spoiled meat. One preacher said, the only way that you can conquer one pleasure is with another more and greater pleasure. The only way to break the bondages in which people find themselves is by cultivating a passion for joy and delight in beholding the beauty of Jesus. And Pastor Jeremy, that's why worship is so important for us. It's so important for us to come to worship and to look at the songs and embrace the words and cultivate in us a passion for the beauty of Christ and to sing those words that say that Jesus is beautiful. I long for Him. He's better than money. He's better than diamonds. He's better than gold. And so we cultivate in ourselves a hunger for righteousness by turning away from that which is rancid and unacceptable. Are you unhappy this morning? You struggle with unhappiness? One of the reasons might be the grass is always greener everywhere you look in life because you're not devoted to the central pursuit of righteousness which will always cause you to be filled. And I pray that we'd make it our prayer that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness the same way that we hunger and thirst for food. that we'd be filled with that which we long for, that we would enjoy so much the righteousness of God and the beauty of Christ, that we would enjoy it so much that others who are hooked on rancid meat would say, wow, I want some of that over there. I want to taste that. I want to experience that. A man tells a story of interacting with someone who was clearly quite poor. And as they parted, the person said to the poor man, he said, well, God give you a good day, my friend. And the poor man said, I thank God I've never had a bad one. And the guy was kind of taken back. And so he said, well, then God give you a happy life, my friend. And the man said, I thank God, said the poor man, I've never had an unhappy one. In amazement, the man thought, man, you're poor, you're ragged, I can't believe this. And so he said, what do you mean by that? How do you say that? And the poor man said, well, when things are going fine, I thank God. And when it rains, I thank God. And when I have plenty, I thank God. And when I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases God pleases me. So how could I possibly be unhappy? And the man looked at the poor man in amazement and he says, who are you? And the man said, I'm a king. And the other man said, you're a king? Well, where's your kingdom? And the poor man said, my kingdom is in my heart and it's in my future and it comes from God. And beloved, that's where happiness lies. It's having pursuits and treasures in your life that are from God, that are in your heart and in your future, and a pursuit for Him. When we align our will with God's will, when we are righteous because we hunger and thirst for it. That's what I long for me. That's what I long for you. What a testimony it is to the greatness of God for us to be happy in Him and for us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give us appetites for You. Father, give us appetites for righteousness. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness which will fill us. And then, Father, fill us. Do as You promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Respond to this message any way that God leads you. Maybe just in your mind, your heart this morning, if you say, God, I've been looking for some happiness in the wrong places. I want to stop that. I want to plan a new diet for tomorrow. I want to plan a new diet for this afternoon. Maybe you decide right now that you're going to be hungry, that you're going to put some stuff on your spiritual plate that God wants you to partake of. Let's stand together as we close our service out. Make any decision that God has called you to make this morning. You can make it in your seat or you can come and pray at the front or speak with me.
Your name is power. Jesus, Your name is love. Jesus, Your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, Your name is love.
His name is healing.
Jesus, Your name. Jesus, Your name is love.
Just one more verse.
Jesus, Your name is holy. Jesus, Your name brings life. Jesus, Your name above every other. Jesus, Your name is love.
Jesus, Your name.
Jesus, Your name above every other. Jesus, Your name is love.
Amen. May you live that way this week. We pray in Christ's name. You're dismissed.